So it's great to see you. I'm going to show you, actually I'm not going to show you a video today. We're just back from a week or so in Israel, which was absolutely fantastic. You'll hear more about it as the weeks go on, because sometimes it's really hard to describe to people, isn't it, what goes on? When you experience something, and people say, well, did you have a lovely holiday? Well, it wasn't really a holiday, okay? So I know I'm kind of tanned and all the rest of it. It's because it was like 40 degrees of heat. All right, so flip me, they know how to do weather over there. I said to the guide one day, Belfast humor, she loves it, because they're quite similar to us. She says, how's you getting on? Because they can't say their R's in Jerusalem. And I said, Jerusalem is very hot. I said, is there any chance you could just turn it down a wee bit? And she went, and then she twigged on that I was having a wee bit of a laugh with her. And so she was good fun, but sometimes it's really hard to describe. We learned a lot about the details, and as a teacher of God's word, I love the details. When you stand in the garden tomb or on the side of Golgotha, or you stand in 100 different places that we probably stood on. You know, there's something that brings the Bible to life, which is amazing, but actually there's something much more profound happened to I think, to all of us who were on that trip, is with the Grace Alliance pastors from around Europe. And that was simply this, a love for God's people and a love for the land of Israel. And I realized that whenever, particularly in Northern Ireland, Israel gets a bad press around the world and a bad rap. And to those people who want to do that, I would say, go and walk the land. If you want to have a comment about the land of Israel and the people of Israel and you haven't yet set foot there, keep your mouth shut and go visit. Because actually what you realize is that what goes on and what happens there is actually not at all what we are told. I have no doubt after a week that God loves Israel. Okay? Absolutely no doubt. It's amazing to me that the nation exists. We stood in the very spot in the Independence Hall where the state of Israel was declared, and it is nothing short of a miracle how they put that together. It's amazing. One of the best stories is the British were withdrawing from the what was called the Palestine Mandate, the British Mandate in Palestine, on the Sabbath, so they had less than 48 hours to put together the state of Israel, and we stood in the very room in Tel Aviv where it was declared. And just the little details where David Ben-Gurion declared the state of Israel. And you might have seen that. They've literally kept the room as it was on that day. And you stand there and talk about the sense of history. As Tony Blair said, the hand of history. Tony, having a clip, man. This is proper history. And I'm standing there. And there's a little sign because they borrowed everything, okay, to get the state declared. Because they knew they had to declare the state before the British pulled out. Because the five Arab nations around them were going to attack. And so what they did was they borrowed every seat from the cafes around Tel Aviv, and they begged, borrowed, and stole. But just shows you the old Jew, they're switched on. Three microphones. There was only one electronic shop in the whole of Tel Aviv, and they borrowed three microphones from it. And the man who owned the shop said, oh, please, because there's a little sign, please, I don't want any payment. And they were saying, no, but we'll have to pay you because we're going to be using your gear. And he went, no, please, no payment. The only thing I'd ask, he said, as you put a little sign on the microphone that Mr. Ben-Gurion is going to use. And so to this day, the name of his shop is on the microphone, and they've never taken it off. I thought, play with a head, son. So every photo around the world of the state of Israel being declared has the name of a little electronic shop in Tel Aviv. And I just thought, man, he was switched on. Oh, no, please let me bless you. Just put the name of my shop up there. You know, so these little details were absolutely hilarious. But one of the things I would say is this, is that you get a huge sense of perspective. And for some people this morning, I need to tell you, we stood in the Valley of Shiloh as an example. For those of you who don't know your Bible, that's where the tabernacle was for 369 years. It's the very spot where Hannah prayed for Samuel, right? Holy smokes. Talk about, and the tabernacle is there, it's in the valley. And I had this incredible sense in that moment as we stood there of God saying to me, it's like, you know what, in the overwhelming sweep of history and wherever you're at in your life today, I felt the Lord say to me in the middle of the Shiloh Valley, I've got you, stop worrying. I've been God for thousands of years. I am good at what I do, says the Lord. I am not panicking this morning about your situation, as you stand and you understand the wide sweep of history, how I've never taken my hand off these people, how I still love them, how my heart for them has not changed. I want them to come to faith now in my son, but make no bones about it, I am for Israel, okay? And as I have protected them, so I am protecting you. Unbelievable. And so it's hard to describe as you stand somewhere where 3,000 years ago, and do you know what the sense of it was? The sense of it for me was this, it all points to Jesus. When you stand in Shiloh as an example, the thing for me was, that's where the tabernacle was. And every detail, I don't know if you've ever been taught the stuff of the tabernacle. I'm probably going to teach it in the next few months because it all points to Jesus. From the whole layout, they've rebuilt the tabernacle in life-size form on another site, and we walked around it. Okay, it's incredible, the details, but it's all about Jesus. The whole point, the whole thing is that there are revelations of Jesus throughout the whole land. And for me, I came away going, God, you've got this, so don't worry. No panic, no stress, he's got it. In the same way that he has had history, and he's never let that people go, the same way he's holding us today. And honestly, I just found it an incredible experience, actually. But it was not so much about the little details. You know, I loved, you know, we stood in the tomb where Jesus was buried, and they tell us how they know it's the tomb and stuff, and you're like, holy smokes, all right? But that was all fine. That was good. That's interesting. But what is undoubted is I believe there is something about God's heart for Israel which we have yet to discover. I know for me, something started last week. And I know for me that the problems that that causes, because people are so twisted, okay? There's an unreasonable hatred towards the people of Israel in this world today. And it's only an unreasonable love of God that's ever going to capture their hearts. But make no bones about it, God is for them. God is for them. The whole sweep of human history is tied up in that nation. Man, do you know what? I got such a sense of that. I realized in myself how much my heart needed to be changed towards those people. They need Jesus. That much is true. We met a beautiful messianic pastor called Avi, who will be back in Belfast, and we'll have him here. And incredible, incredible, incredible story of how the church, he's third generation Holocaust survivor, but it was because the church in Bulgaria saved his family that he's ministering today in Tel Aviv. You think it doesn't matter what you do here today and what you do this week? There's a man ministering, a Jew, a rabbi, ministering now as a pastor in Tel Aviv because somebody in the church during the Second World War said, we're going to protect your family. Incredible. I mean, it's this stuff that makes your the hairs in the back of your neck stand up. But anyway, we see all these... I could go on, you know, and go... Do you know the horror, though, when people come back from their holidays? Don't you just hate it when people go, I've got some photos I'd like to show you? You go, oh, crap, are you serious? And they go, well, remember in the old days when you used to go to the chemist? And you didn't really know what, you know, people's heads cut off and all about here. And you didn't really know, exactly, very overexposed. Or you'd go, oh, here, that, you're a wee bit out of blur. But for me, you know, it was like 20 out of the 24. Remember you used to get them in a roll of 24? It used to be heads like that, or, you know, this bit of somebody. And but it didn't stop. People did it. It didn't put people off going, can I show you my holiday photos? And you'd be like, oh, Jesus, rapture me right now, because this is awful. So I could have done that today, but that would have done your heads in, wouldn't it? Slideshow, even better. You know, switch off the lights and lock the doors. We're doing an Israel slideshow. And at the end, we'll all sing Haktava, which is the national anthem, and we'll all have a great time. No? Helen, you come to our house tonight, and we will have a ball, let me tell you. So it's interesting, but one of the revelations of, and I need to do this really quickly because it's a cracker, one of the revelations that really comes to life when you stand in the land is this, is that, you know, every revelation of Jesus, every revelation of God through Jesus, what they build on the one on the other. So it's not like when God revealed, when Jesus came, he gave the ultimate revelation of God, which was Father, Abba. He spoke of intimacy. And so when Jesus comes, he comes to reveal that bit which had never been seen before. But there are other revelations the whole way through the Word. And listen to me this morning. This will change you this week. And one of the revelations that comes to life in Israel is that of Jesus as shepherd. And I want to talk about that this morning for you. Because we're all on a journey of discovering more of Jesus. But what really came to me last week was that a life of abundance and a life of rest is found in the revelation of Jesus the shepherd. And it came, and we talked about it as a group when we were there, when we went to a place called Wadi Kilt, which is the Valley of the Shadow of Death, where David wrote Psalm 23. And we were able to stand overlooking that. And I had a bit of a moment there, to be honest. I didn't go to the toilet. I mean, just like not one of those moments. This is embarrassing. I just had a moment, like me and the Lord. And what I find is this. You remember I said in the series on Ruth, Colossians 3, that your life actually is the whole point is to get your mind off the things that you see around you, because your life is now hidden with Christ. So if you want to discover everything about your life and what it's for, you won't see it with your natural carnal mind. You need to lift your mind up, and your life is now hidden with Christ. So what we need to do is we need to unfold these revelations of Jesus. And in those revelations, we will see God's heart for us, we will understand his grace for us, and you will see more of Jesus. And so this kind of revelation of shepherd, which was for me, which was just unbelievable, was a real encouragement. So let me tell you, the context for this is a place called Wadi Kelt. Can you put up the picture? Just forget the video. This is Wadi Kelt, okay? It's an old Roman road, actually, and it runs all the way from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, it's a deep road, and most of it is a Roman road. Now, this is where Jesus set the story of the Good Samaritan, all right? And there's another picture on down, so you can see how wide and how deep it is. It's incredible. But this is also called the Valley of the Shadow of Death, because it's very, very deep, and it runs for miles. So what it got me thinking even last week, what is it about this place and about this revelation that makes such a difference to me today? And if it makes a difference to me and it sets my heart on fire, will it do the same for you? So I went to the 23rd Psalm. Now, this is where, you know, everyone knows the 23rd Psalm because we do it at funerals, don't we? Okay? It's a bit like in Ireland. We sing at weddings, Be Thou My Vision is a guaranteed hymn, all right? Be Thou My Vision. Every wedding in Ireland gets that, and every funeral gets the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But it got me thinking, because when you stand in the land and you start to see the big context, the meta context, what did it actually mean? And so I want to encourage you today, because this revelation of shepherd will lead you to abundance and to rest. So what's the context? It's part of a messianic trilogy. So you have to set Psalm 23 in between 22 and 24. Nearly got that wrong, okay? 22 and 24. Because in Psalm 22, you read this, "Oh my God, why have you forsaken me?" The whole of Psalm 22 talks about Jesus on the cross. In Psalm 24, it says, "Lift up your heads so that the King of glory may come in." It's about the ascension of Jesus and about the hope of his glorious return. And right in the middle of that, in between the death of Jesus and his glorious return, you have Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And so the context for Psalm 23 is understanding that Jesus has died, his work is done. This is where we all live in Psalm 23. The work of Jesus was done in Psalm 22. We live in the hope of his glorious return, that one day he's going to come back on the spot on the Mount of Olives where we stood and look down that valley across to the eastern gate of Jerusalem, the Bible says, and that's where he's going to come in a glorious return, and the whole world will know that he is Lord. But we don't live there yet, do we? So we're living in Psalm 22. So what are the keys that we can unlock? If you need rest today, if you need hope today, then you'll find it here. There's something in this revelation of Jesus as a shepherd that I think is just absolutely incredible. The Lord is my shepherd. It starts, I shall not want, I shall not lack. Now, before you get to thinking just about money, this is way more than money. See, today, this is about not lacking anything. It's about not lacking wisdom, peace, favor, blessing, everything that it means to be truly prosperous. The Lord starts in this and says, He's my shepherd. Now you're not going to lack. So if you have lack in your life today in any way, listen up to what I'm about to tell you. Because it's actually the heart of the Lord this morning as a good shepherd to come to you and go, you don't need to lack. It's not my heart for you. You don't need to live without. You don't need to do without. Because my heart for you this morning is that you discover me as your good shepherd who looks after you. And I never stop looking after you, says the Lord. I never have a bad day. I never have an off day. So whether it's healing, wisdom, peace, favor, or money, you can be truly prospered this morning as you feed on this revelation of Jesus the shepherd. In fact, the whole context of Jesus the shepherd is set in John 10. Remember this. So Jesus said again to them, you know the verses, I come to give you life and life in all of its fullness, okay? In John chapter 10, the context is Jesus being a shepherd. Could somebody please get me a glass of water? Please. So Jesus said again to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So verse 8 there, it says, all who come before me are thieves and robbers. Jesus there is talking about the Pharisees. You know, it's possible to listen to teaching today in the church that will steal from you and kill from you. kill you and destroy you. That's what Jesus is talking about here. All who came before him were thieves and robbers. He's talking about the Pharisees. And so what he's saying here is that be careful of what you listen to and be careful what you put your ear to. Because it is possible today in the Christian church to listen to teaching that will destroy you. Oh man, that's a strong word from the Lord, and it's right in there. Okay? All who came before me were thieves and robbers. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later in the context of the shepherd. All right? But here we go. So this is not teaching that will steal from you or destroy you. This is teaching of a good shepherd that will feed you. All right? Everybody good? Everybody want fed this morning? Anyone got a lack that they go, Lord, this morning you're going to fill this lack for me? Oh, come on. Can I put my hands up for everybody? And my feet and everything. Look at that there. Okay, super. So turn up your Bibles. Let's get straight to Psalm 23. And we're going to read it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. That's not the big church in Ballymena. That's that's a joke for Belfast people. He leads me beside still waters. Thank you. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy. There's a wee bit of an airplane moment in there, isn't there? Don't call me Shirley. It's, the three stalkers here, surely, goodness and mercy, shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Sorry about that. And so, do you know what I love about this? We sang it this morning, Yahweh. The whole psalm starts with this. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. There are many names of God that all talk about different parts of what he's like. El Elohim, Adonai, all the rest of it. But the writer here, David, actually uses the word Yahweh, and it's incredible. Because at the very start, remember the context is the work of Jesus is done, but we wait for his glorious return. And this is your life today. You're not there and you're not there. You're in the middle. And the very name of God that is above your life is Yahweh here in this psalm. And what he says is this. Yahweh means the giver of existence. It references the fact that God has always existed, always will exist. He has been God for a long time. So at the very start of this, God wants to get your attention up and go, hey, I've been God for a long time, much longer than you've been around. I know what I am doing. The Lord, not just all-powerful, but the one who gives you life today, the one that holds the whole of existence in his hand, Yahweh, he is the one who is my shepherd. Do you get that? He's trying to build confidence in you straight away. And isn't that awesome? He's trying to build confidence in you straight away to go, this is the one that you're coming to. Everything that's going to come after this first word is said in the context of, I am the one who has it all. Some of us need to remind ourselves this morning that Yahweh, our God, is the one who gives life. You know that? We look to too many other things and too many other people all of the time, and we fail to see that God, the one above it all, is our shepherd. Man, see, when I stood in Shiloh, I had that huge sense of God saying to me, Andrew, you worry about so many flippant things, all right? But do you not realize that I'm the one who actually, look around you, I'm the one who gives life. Talk about a big settler. That's what you say here. I go, take a breath. He's got it. I've been God a long time. I'm not off my throne. I know what I'm doing. And he says then, because the one who gives existence, your God today, your Savior, he is the one who says, because of me, I will not lack. You shall not lack. I love this. A Hebrew word, koser. A Hebrew word, koser, which means this. Because Yahweh, the giver of existence, is my God, I shall not want. It means that I'll never become empty. I won't be decreased. I won't be deprived. I won't be empty, and I will never have lack. Somebody needs to receive that this morning. Because he is God, you will never decrease or be empty. It's exactly what Helen said this morning. Some of us need to see, okay, that we're not inferior anymore. God is not on a path of decreasing you. We're going to look at that in 1 minute. leaving, bringing you to empty. Bringing you to empty so that we can, so that he can teach you something. He says at the very start of this, let's just set the context for everything I'm going to say. Because I am the giver of existence, you will not lack. Somebody here today is believing still that he might be God on his throne, but I can't be sure. That's going to be funny every time I do that, isn't it? Won't it be ironic if somebody does shoot me and then you think, it'd be like the boy who cries wolf. Isaac. Oh, he's a quirker. Look at that, blood and all coming out of him. And that would be funny, not. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Listen to this. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What are your two greatest needs today? You might think, I need more flipping. Nora, I need more money. I need more of this. I need more of that. But spiritually speaking, the two greatest needs that people have today are good food and rest. Okay? And spiritually speaking, you need to be fed good food because everything comes out of being fed well. Do you understand that people today in the church chase prosperity, they chase healing, they chase theologies that kind of go down these paths to go, I want to find more of this, more of that. Actually, the truth of it is, what this psalm tells you is, if you feed on Jesus and a revelation of him as shepherd, you will have everything that you need. Do you get that? That's why we put Jesus first and your life is hidden with Christ. Good food and rest. You will not lack whenever you eat good spiritual food. That's why I referenced John chapter 10. It's possible to eat food that will steal from you and destroy you. You need to be careful what you put into your body. When you feed on a revelation of Jesus and his grace, you will find that you have everything that you need. So the other side of that is then true. If you're currently today lacking, then the problem is not the Lord. The problem is our revelation of him as our shepherd. And that's why we need to find our life hidden in Christ. Don't search out money. Don't search out wisdom. Don't search out health, all just for themselves. Get a revelation of Jesus. Feed on that revelation, and you will find actually then that you will have, it will produce all that you need in your life. That's why we put Jesus center. That's why we said in the story of Ruth and Boaz, we went to Bethlehem, to Boaz's field, which was incredible. And he's obviously diversified in his family house because there's now the Boaz gift shop where you can, it's unbelievable. I tell you, they've got it worked out, big Boaz gift shop. And awesome. And so I remember where she fed on good food. She rested at the feet of Boaz. She received six times more than the day that when she worked. You remember that? You can work all day and you'll be blessed abundantly because God is your father. When she rested at his feet, she received six times more. So it's a bit like that. Now, I'm going to quickly go through because I want to get to the end of this. He leads me by still waters. That just simply is a picture of rest because he is God. Now, what happens when you're fed good food? It produces all the fruit in your life. When then you rest by still waters, just a picture of rest, what happens? He restores, it says, my soul. The Hebrew word here is nafez. It means to heal you. So what happens is whenever you're fed good food and you decide to rest, what happens is your soul is healed and restored. Do you get that? It means actually he breathes life back into you. He restores you from illness. He restores you from depression. He restores you from condemnation. He restores you from guilt. He restores you from worry. He takes away anxious thoughts. When? Notice the order, folks. Eat good food. Rest in the work, and you will be healed. Do you know we get that order all mixed up, don't we? Do you see the order laid out in the psalm? He's God. He's the giver of existence. He feeds me well. He causes me to rest. And because I am fed well and I rest, then what happens is all of the fruit comes out of my life. He restores me. He breathes life into me. When? When I'm working hard, when I'm proving myself, when I'm hugging the altar rails. Another one. When I'm hugging the altar rails, when I'm washing down dirty people just to show the Lord, when I'm trying my best to do for the Lord in order to get something from the Lord. No, 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 no. When I feed on a revelation of Jesus and his grace, and I simply rest in that, restoration is the result. Man, I'm learning this as the weeks and weeks and weeks go on in deeper levels in my life. to rest and to keep feeding on Jesus. To take his word every day and to bring it into my life. To sing songs of worship over myself and my family. And simply whenever I feel the pressure to do for the Lord or to do for me, to simply say, no, Lord, I'm going to rest and know that you will bring about the fruit of my life. How much of my life have I spent trying to do for the Lord? When simply what he says is, you know, I'll heal you and bring about everything that you need as you feed on me and you rest by still waters. And it says that he brings me there. Do you know that's what the Lord's trying to do every day? He's trying to bring you to that place where actually you just learn. He brings you to a place of rest. He leads you by still waters. It's the heart of God that you rest peacefully and stillfully. That's a totally made up word right there, but I'm going to claim it, okay? He wants to stillfully rest you by stillful rest of the waters. Blah, 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 blah. Okay. Now, I felt the Lord really impress that on somebody today, this week. He's God. I feed on Jesus and a revelation of his grace. I rest in that, and then the healing comes. Some of us this week need to stop with the doing and start with the resting. It doesn't mean that you simply go up the cave hill and sit there all day, all right, and hum and sing Chris Tomlin songs until, you know. But it's that sounds all right, doesn't it? But what it means is that you. Let's do that. Okay, you go first and I'll meet you up there. And. But this week, instead of panicking and running around in your head, replaying, go to the Word and find some encouragement of Jesus as your shepherd. Go to a verse that tells you about his protection and his covering. Simply feed on that and rest over it, and trust that as you rest, he works. Trust that as you rest, the good shepherd is looking after you. Now, it says here that he leads us in paths of righteousness. Now, this is really, really interesting. I used to think this was really flowery language, all right? It's not. Go back to the photo of the Wadi kilt. Wadi kilt, I don't know how to say that. Wadi. Okay, you might be able to see just around here, there's lighter bits. So in this bit in the middle, you see there's like a white line across the mountain that goes into the shade. They're actually the paths of righteousness. I used to think, flip me, that's awesome. Let me just tell you this. This is a good word. I'm actually not going to rush this talk. Is it okay if I come back to it next week? Yeah. Okay, I really want to take my time on this because the end of this psalm is just, it'll melt your head. It's awesome. But here's what happens. This is why God reveals himself as God, the God of existence. These paths are actually carved into the mountain by sheep. Okay, so if you think of the context of shepherds and sheep, so the paths of righteousness were not David getting all sort of literary and going, beautiful turn of phrase, paths of righteousness, this is the way he leads me. What would happen is sheep walk around these mountains like that, okay? And so what they do is the shepherds bring them on at a level and they walk them round, all right? If that's the Lord, tell them I'm busy, will you? And and what happens is they eat and they trample a path the whole way through. Then what happens is the shepherds then the next time around, here's the thing, they have to keep going forward. Our guide told us that if the sheep were to turn and try to go back down the path, they would fall off and they would die. Okay? And so there's a beautiful picture there. See, when the Lord revealed to you his grace and his love and his righteousness, don't ever go back because you'll die. That's what it meant. Oh, I love that. Because what does he do? He leads you in paths of what? Works. Effort, righteousness. Now, here's the beautiful thing. What happens then? Righteousness simply means your state is completely acceptable to the Lord. It means that you're approved of and that he says you're okay. All right? Better than that, he calls you a son and a daughter. That's what it means to be righteous. Dikaiosune in Greek. Totally acceptable. And the Lord says, as you rest, you feed on my revelation of Jesus. You feed on my revelation of grace and you rest in that work, you will see this fruit come in your life. But listen, I'm going to lead you in those paths of righteousness. What it means is that, here's how it worked. When they went around once, they brought the sheep then up a little bit higher and they walked around again until they got to the top of the mountain, which is called Tikvah, which in Hebrew is hope. Oh, this is beautiful. So what the Lord does is, How do you find hope in your life? He sets you on a path of righteousness, Jesus and his work, and he leads you higher and higher, just a little bit higher, a little bit higher, a little bit higher, until you find yourself in a place of hope. So let me turn that around. If you want to be in a place of hope, a place of persuasion, a place of steadiness, all that hope means, how does the Lord do it? He says, just let me lead you higher and higher in righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? And we watched, we stood, we could see in the distance these guys with their sheep. And what they would do is they would bring them higher and higher to Tikva. You know the Israeli national anthem is called Hatzikah, which is hope. And I had this sense for people today going, I want hope in my life. I want to have hope for my future. I want to know. And the Lord just unfolded it to us. And as I took it away and started to read a little bit, even when I got home, I went to go for my glasses there, see that? And but I'm healed. Amen. And when I first got contact lenses many, many years ago, I actually did wake up one morning thinking that I was healed, but I'd just fallen asleep with them in. And I woke up the next morning, thank you, Jesus. It's amazing. And then I went, oh, it's quite sore. And I say it was just my contact lenses. So the point is, for some people this morning, you need hope. Who needs some hope in here? Amen. Yeah. How are you going to get there? The Lord's going to lead you in what? Ever-increasing revelation that you are a son and a daughter of God. Unfolding the gift of no condemnation. Unfolding the gift of righteousness. Unfolding the gift of sonship. Unfolding his everlasting love. Unfolding his protection. Unfolding his forgiveness. And just leading you bit by bit by bit till you're in a place of hope. Oh, I love it. I love it. This week I've said, Lord, in my life, where I lack hope, lead me in paths of righteousness. And I just picture them wee sheep, those wee sheep going round and round and not going back. Some of us sometimes are tempted to think we can go off on another path and still arrive at hope. The Lord says no. Hope comes at the end of righteousness. Outside of righteousness, what do you have hope in? Yourself? Really? Outside of his righteousness, what are you hoping in? What do we hope for? We can't hope for anything, can we? Other than him and his work. And that's why he says, come back and feed. And so for somebody today, I want you to take that away. And I want you to really think about it. What would it be okay if I stopped here and did the other half of this next week? Is that okay? I kind of feel like, I don't know whether I've fed you enough or... But I don't want to rush, because the second half is beautiful. A revelation of Jesus as your shepherd. Do you see how abundance and rest comes from, I have a God, and the thing of the shepherd was to protect his sheep, was to look after his sheep. That was his role. But he starts off by going, I'm going to lead you to a place of good food. Do not think that you can wander off that path. Once you've received the gospel of grace, and the revelation of Jesus as your righteousness and the unmerited favor of God. Don't ever go back. Don't do it. You'll die. Because I'm going to continually lead you around and around, on layer by layer by layer, until you reach that place of hope. And in that place of hope, it's the summit. It's where you can see clearly. You're not in the shadow, but you're on the mountaintop. You're not walking down that dangerous road to Jericho where the thieves and the robbers were, but you're standing. Why? Because you have walked in a path of his righteousness and his work, and it leads you to hope. Amen? So this week, here's my challenge, my homework for you, if you like. Is say, Lord, I don't want to get off this path. I know that the restoration of my soul, my healing, my provision, and everything else is tied up as I eat on this revelation of Jesus, on his grace and on his unmerited favor, and I rest in it. You'll restore me, and you'll just keep leading me bit by bit by bit until I have hope. Amen. Amen.